I don't know if that song was supposed to go that long or not, but I sure am glad that it did. Nathan just said that the PowerPoint didn't get sent via email, though I thought it did earlier this week. But we were able to grab my laptop and hopefully get that sent back there to the sound team so that they can get that up on the screen for everybody here this morning. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, and I would like to say I appreciate you all praying for me and my family as over the next couple of weeks we're going to need to be moving to another home that we're trying to purchase and selling our current home. Anyways, I realized last night that I could quickly become overwhelmed by all of that as I think about everything that we're going to need to be doing over the next couple of weeks. I know it's President's Day is on the 19th, and I hope some of you are off work because that might be the day we're moving. So if anybody wants to pitch in on that day and help out the 19th of February. So y'all can think about that. If you are available, we might could use some help on those days. Unfortunately, we're playing basketball on Saturdays with Upward Basketball. I have five of my children playing. And we stay pretty busy with Upwards on Saturdays because that kind of knocks that out for us. But if y'all can be available, and I know you will be as much as you can, I'll be letting you know more about that in the coming days. The weird thing about it is, the bad thing about it is, I went to the house last night, we did, that we're going to be moving into, and I began to tear the kitchen out. So that just makes the anxiety grow that much more. So that was kind of dumb probably on my part as well. But anyways, y'all pray for me. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Please stand to your feet. Let me read God's word aloud for us this morning. Then we will look at this passage together today. And there are sermon handouts in the bulletin for everyone. Jeremiah 3, God's word reads like this, beginning at verse 1. They say, if a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you lain with men? By the road you have sat for them, like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Verse 3, therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me? My father, you are the guide of my youth. Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. Verse 6. The Lord also said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Would you please be seated? Again, let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of His word. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for your word, and we pray Father, for the preaching of this morning, that, Lord, you would shape our hearts' affections toward you through the preaching of your word, by the hearing of your word, that greater faith would come in each of us. And for some, Lord, faith would come for the first time, that they would believe in Christ who died for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, again, for the opportunity to gather around your word and reason together from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah chapter 3, I want to share with you a message titled this morning, The Way Home. You know, Derek Kidner wrote in his commentary, he said, there's a problem with free forgiveness. If you can always wipe the slate clean, how much does it matter what you write on it next? It is a problem for both parties, not only for the one in the wrong who may feel that he can get away with more and more, but also for the one who forgives, who has to wonder what his forbearance may be doing to the other person. Here God sets about shaking his people out of their complacency. And as you followed along in your, as we were reading, we see some passages in there, particularly near the end, where it says things like casual harlotry, and it says in pretense they had turned to the Lord. And these things go back to the Israel, to the people of God, not really taking their relationship with God as a vital thing or as a serious matter. This morning, as we look at this text together, I want us to see 3 points. First of all, we're going to see this. Pollution via prostitution. Pollution via prostitution. We see this in the first 2 verses of chapter 3, where it is said, they say, so this is something that is said among the people of Judah, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? Now, the context behind this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to flip over there very quickly. You may want to write that down in your notes. But the foundation for this saying that was being said among the people was from this verse. I'll read it, or these verses. In Deuteronomy 24, remember, Deuteronomy was written before the people went into the promised land. It was a covenant that was made with them. It was a series of messages from Moses, where he was telling them and really instructing them, warning them, reminding them of many important truths before they entered there. Here's what it says. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, verse 4, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So we might ask, why was that such a big deal? Why was that such a problem? One commentator, I think, rightly said that this law forbade a divorced couple to reunite was aimed against what would amount to virtually lending one's partner to another. For if an authoritarian husband could dismiss his wife and have her back when the next man had finished with her, it would degrade not only her, but marriage itself and the society that accepted such a practice. Now, we look at the book of Jeremiah, and here we find this kind of example, or this saying being put out there, that this is a thing that should not happen. But then you notice down a few lines down in verse 1 where he says, but you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet, return to me, says the Lord. You see, the Lord is setting them up in such a way to help them realize that that thing defiles the land. And you have done that thing, but yet the Lord is saying to them, return to me. And in this, we see really the compassion of God. We see the compassion of our Lord, who even though we have run from Him and run from Him and run from Him and defiled not only ourselves, but also the land, He says, return, come back to me. And in verse 2, He continues and He says to them, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see where you have lain with men. Now, as you think about these desolate heights and these barren heights, this is probably where trade caravans would have traveled. And it was therefore a convenient place for prostitutes to seek clients. So up on these barren heights, the caravans traveled, and there were women who prostituted themselves there. So He says, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see where you have lain with men. By the road you have sat for them, like an Arabian in the wilderness. And you have polluted the land with your harlotries and with your wickedness. You see, they've been looking for love in all the wrong places, and they had found it. But it wasn't what they thought. You see, they had been getting really abused by these false gods rather than worshiping them. And I do want to remind you that, by the way, that behind every false god is a demon. You can look not only at the Old Testament, but you can look at the New Testament. You can see the worship of idols is not just worship of a stone and wood or whatever it is created out of. It is literally the worship of a demon that is behind all of those false gods. And that is so important for them to have known, but it's important for us to know. As we think about the things that lure away our attention from the Lord, do you think that that just happens by chance? Or do you think that the God of this world has something to do with this world system and all that it offers to try to appeal to us? You remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Who tempted Him? Satan. And He tempted Him with what? Food, with fame, with all the fortune of this world. The devil tempted Him with those things, and the devil is behind those things which tempt us today as well. We must be aware of that. We must know that. So the land was polluted, and it was polluted via prostitution, spiritual prostitution of the people. But that prostitution was probably not just a spiritual thing. It was a physical thing where they were actually going and worshiping false gods through sexual encounters with religious prostitutes. And that's so important to remember. And as I mentioned last week, doesn't that make sense why it was so appealing to them and why they so quickly fell to these false gods? It's because it appealed to the flesh. Hey, I can worship Baal and do whatever I want to with my body. It feels good, so I'm going to do it. And that makes a great deal of sense. Let's look at the second point this morning. It's pollution problems. Is pollution a hot topic item these days? What about climate change and global warming? Do we spend any money on things like that in this nation? A lot of money. And, you know, I'm not going to get into a debate of whether this or that. But the funny thing to realize is that pollution of a land comes from the sin of people, not from the things that we put up in the air. Though that might be polluting it, whatever, but the sin of the people who pollute, and that sin pollutes our land greater than anything that we're going to put up in the air, or in the waters, in the streams, or whatever. Look at verses 3 through 5. Here we see the pollution problems that were coming about. He writes there and he says, therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. So in other words, they were not getting the rain that they needed for their crops, for the fertility of the land that they desired. And he writes there, you've had a harlot's forehead and refused to be ashamed. Now Baal was the storm god. He was the one who brought the rains and the fertility, so they believed. And so the false religions taught. So, in other words, the Lord seems to say here, if you worship Baal for rain and fertility, then I'm going to withhold that from you because I'm going to show you who is really in control. Yeah, we see a similar situation in the time of Elijah. Do y'all remember Elijah and the encounter that he had with the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets on Mount Carmel? Ahab and Jezebel had been propagating the worship of Baal. And on Mount Carmel, Elijah called down fire and consumed the sacrifice. And then the 450 prophets were ultimately put to death because they were proved to be wrong. Those prophets had stood there and cut themselves and done all sorts of things to try to entice Baal to work or act upon their behalf. But none of it worked. When Elijah prayed, God answered. And that is really the thing that distinguishes the God of the Bible from the false gods. Because the false gods need to be enticed in order to bless. So they would go up on the high hills and have sexual encounters with prostitutes in order to entice Baal and Asherah to have sexual relations, and then that would mean fertility for the land. They would practice the things that they practiced in order to get the gods to do the same thing and bless the land. But God says in this passage, no, that's not going to happen. God is the one who gives the rain that we need. And He has said here that it has been withheld. They had a harlot's forehead in that they were apparently so determined, looking forward to that sin in which they would engage in, and they would do so shamelessly. As we see that they refused to be ashamed. Look at verse 4. He writes here, and he says, "Will you not from this time cry to me?" And here's what they're going to cry. "My father, you are the guide of my youth." So they acknowledge God and His fatherhood. But they also acknowledge Him really in His friendship as He was a guide. That is a word that could be used for friend, someone who came along beside. "You are the guide of my youth." And then they kind of look at His forbearance. In verse 5, "Will He remain angry forever? Will He keep it to the end?" They were kind of looking at God as that father, or that friend, who though, yeah, He may be upset right now, but He'll cool down over time. It's not really going to be that big of a deal. He's going to get over it. And he continues in at the end of verse 5, and it says, "Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able." So there is a problem from the pollution. There's a pollution via prostitution. There is pollution problems with the rain that was needed for the land. It was not coming. But now we go to verses 6 through 11, and let's see here the pretend penitence, or pretend repentance that was going on. Now let's pay close attention to this, as this will be important for us in understanding the history of the Old Testament. In verse 6, let's look at it together. "The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king." Now if you remember back in chapter 1, verse 1, Jeremiah began to prophesy during the 13th year of Josiah. You can go back there and look at that and see that it was the 13th year of Josiah. And if you remember much about Josiah, you remember that he was a good king and that he brought about many reforms for the land of Judah. Notice what it says in verse 6. "The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot." Now, continue to look at verse 7. "And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it." So you're seeing Israel and Judah characterized in two different ways. Israel was backsliding Israel. Judah was treacherous Judah. These are not the same areas in which he's talking about. I'm going to use my whiteboard this morning. But we know that Israel is the northern kingdom. Judah is the southern kingdom. He is saying of these two this morning that Israel is backsliding. They are apostate. Backsliding. He says of Judah that they are treacherous. Now, in other words, what he's saying is Judah did not learn from her sister. You know, think about siblings. So often an older sibling will mess up, do something dumb. The younger sibling will see it and say, you know what? I don't think I'm going to do that. That didn't work out so well for them. I mean, that's good common sense, right? Judah, however, didn't do that. And you notice it there in the text where it says in verse 7, "And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it." Now, we go to verse 8. And in verse 8, it says there, "Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot." Now, as we digest or think about this verse just a little bit, I want us to take this northern kingdom, Israel, and let's be reminded that she existed for 209 years. Judah, little sister Judah, southern kingdom, she existed for 345 years. Now think about that with Judah, how she was able to see what happened to Israel when Assyria came in and destroyed Israel, carried her off captive. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 17, because I want you to see this. We probably don't have time to read any of this portion this morning, but I want you to see where it is in the history of the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 5, I'll probably read like one verse right here. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 5, it says there, "Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years." 2 Kings 17, verse 5. "And it was that time when Assyria came up against Israel and besieged it for 3 years that eventually Israel, the northern kingdom, was carried off captive." In verse 23, the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is this day. All right? So 2 Kings 17 is where that occurs. Now keep flipping and look in chapter 18. Who is the king in chapter 18? Hezekiah. And which kingdom is he ruling over? Judah. Why? Israel no longer exists. Up to this time, as you're reading through the Old Testament, you've got this king ruled in Israel, this king ruled in Judah. This king ruled in Israel, this king ruled in Judah. That's not happening anymore. Israel has been carried away. All right? So we flip through here, and in chapter 19, we see Hezekiah begins to reign in chapter 18. Then we go to chapter 19, and look down at verse 6. Whose name do you see? Go ahead, say it out loud. Isaiah the prophet. All right? So let's connect this together right quick. In the Old Testament, we have law, history, poetry, prophets. Here, this history is taking place in 2 Kings chapter 19. Isaiah is there with Hezekiah. All right? It overlaps. That's the way the Old Testament is laid out. It's not laid out chronologically. It's laid out in groups of writings, the same kind of literature. Okay, so Hezekiah reigns during Isaiah prophesies during Hezekiah's reign. And then we go from Hezekiah to chapter 21. Who reigns after him? Manasseh. Was Manasseh a good king or bad king? Bad king, and he reigned for over 50 years. It seems like it was during that time that some major changes took place in Judah, as he acted in great abomination against the Lord. Look down at verse 7 of 2 Kings 21. It says, he even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. What was in the temple? An image to Asherah. You could go on and look back. We could look back during the time of Josiah and see that there were booths set up for prostitutes in the temple of the Lord, in the house of the Lord. That is how corrupt the place was during this time, in the worship of false gods. So Manasseh reigns and brings great harm upon the land. Ammon reigns after him, and then another guy reigns in chapter 22. Who reigns in chapter 22? Josiah. Who prophesies during Josiah's time? Jeremiah. That's exactly right. So we have here Hezekiah and Isaiah. They are on the timeline together. But you go on down the timeline some more, and we have Josiah and Jeremiah reigning together, or that's contemporaries on the timeline of biblical history. Josiah brings about great reforms. Actually, it's not going back and looking at Josiah. It's during this time looking at Josiah where those booths were set up and he tore them down. He actually came and fulfilled prophecy that was already given about him. Now go to chapter 24. As you look at chapter 24, do you see anything that's happening here? Well, maybe chapter 25. Let's go to chapter 25. What's happening in chapter 25? Can anybody shout out what happens right here? The fall of Jerusalem. Good job. So we have, in the Old Testament, we have 2 Kings 17. 17, where the northern kingdom was carried away. And then we have 2 Kings 25, where the southern kingdom is destroyed by Babylon. The northern kingdom by Assyria, the southern kingdom by Babylon. Hope that makes a little bit of sense as we put that up in front of ourselves to see how the history is laid out and what's going on there. Now, let's go back, I think, to Jeremiah very quickly. Jeremiah chapter 3. Let's turn back to Jeremiah 3. So he's using this picture of these two sisters, which, by the way, if you look at Ezekiel in chapter 16 and chapter 23, we see that they're actually named. They're given names there of these two sisters. And he's using that to draw this picture for them of their adultery that they are committing before the Lord. And then in verse 8, then I saw that for all the causes which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. That's Assyria and what God did in putting her away in that way. And he goes on in verse 8 and he says, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So, in verse 9, it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. How was the land defiled? It was through her adultery, through her casual harlotry. Casual harlotry means it was a lightness about it. She didn't take it serious. It was a lightness of adultery. It's being very casual with sin. It's not making a big deal out of it. So what if we play with this a little bit. What if we? So what if we experiment with these things a little bit? It's really not that big of a deal. God's my Father. He's my friend. He has great forbearance. He won't be mad forever. He will get over it, is what their mentality was. And, you know, as we think about this and consider maybe what this might look like for us some today, one commentator suggested this quote where we might write down something like, for a good time, call material prosperity, idle entertainment, political power, sexual license, and self-indulgence. All of these things are before us and so often in our environment and temptations in which we face. And we must be aware of them. So they're casual harlotries, but if you look down at verse 10, we see their pretend penitence. Because he says there, and yet for all this, for her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Let's go to three points of application as we wrap up this morning. Number one is this, our land is defiled. Our land is defiled. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 13, I want to read this passage to you. Ezekiel 14, verse 13, he says, Son of man, when a land, it doesn't say when the northern kingdom or when the southern kingdom, but it says there, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. You notice, when a land sins against me in persistent unfaithfulness. How long has the United States been a nation? Go ahead. Anybody remember? 241 years. The United States has been a nation. How long was Judah a nation? 345 years. You know what any nation is prone to do? We're prone to say, it must not really matter that much to God. He hasn't done anything about it yet. But the truth is, God is patient. And He gives time for repentance, for to return to Him. And our nation has forsaken the Lord by persistent unfaithfulness. And we must acknowledge and we must realize that the Lord does care about these things. And the Lord will one day avenge. But let's look further at point number two. The church is guilty. The shameful thing about the condition of our nation is that the church has jumped in bed with the world. Just like Judah jumped in bed with the world of their day. They were guilty and so are we. Listen, folks, this is something we need to take to heart. Because as Jesus Christ has called many of us through the gospel to Himself, that's not a license to sin, is it? We are not to have the attitude we shall continue in sin because grace will abound. No, the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that happen. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter reminds us there that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You see, judgment begins here. God is working to judge us in that chastening of our sins even now. But what awaits for those who are outside of the gospel, who have not obeyed it, is obviously going to be much worse. But church, I want to ask you this morning in brief, just very quickly, as we think about our lives and our commitment to the Lord, the things that this world cherishes and worships, are we in there with them? And if you are, if I am, as we examine ourselves, boy, what do we need to do? We need to go to point number three, and that's we need to return to the Lord. You see, the way home is repentance. Repentance is the way home. Acts 17 and verse 30 says, "For God commands all men everywhere to repent." And the Lord says, "Return to me," says the Lord. There may be whatever sin it is in your life this morning that you're being a little more like the prodigal son than you are an elect child of God. That you've run from the Lord and you're doing your own thing. You're not spending time in His Word. You're not praying. You're not serving in the church. You're not living for Jesus Christ. And it may be this morning that the Lord is saying to you, "Return to me." Maybe you're dabbling in things where you come to church and you look the part, but you know you're in sin, in that secret sin in your life, and God is saying to you this morning, "Return to me." You see, God does not desire that His church be defiled and be corrupt, but Jesus is working to present us to Himself one day, holy and without blemish. And He does that through His Word, through the washing of the water by the Word of God, as we are able to hear these truths this morning. You see, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is a good news that not only saves us from our sins, but it gives us the power to overcome sin and to put away sin and to put on the new man, Jesus Christ, in whom we have been created in the image of. In conclusion, there is Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals said this concerning repentance. This was their declaration. He says, "We repent of our worldliness. We have been influenced by the gospels of our secular culture, which are no gospels. We have weakened the church by our own lack of serious repentance, our blindness to the sins in our lives, which we see so clearly in others, and our inexcusable failure adequately to tell others about God's saving work in Jesus Christ." And He said that they repent of that. This morning I'd like to ask you to join me in prayer. And as we conclude our time together in the Word, I would ask you, will you join me in repentance this morning? Are you homesick this morning? Do you feel you are actually far away from the Lord and yet need to know Him perhaps for the first time through faith in Jesus Christ, or you need to come back to Him again, believing in His Son and committing yourself afresh to Him today? Let's ask ourselves today and repent this morning of our worldliness, of the gospels of this culture which we believed, which are no gospels at all. Let's repent this morning of weakening the church because of our sin and our lack of repentance. Let's repent this morning of seeing sin in others, but yet overlooking it in ourselves. And let's repent this morning of not really being the workman that God's called us to be, that we might proclaim the saving work of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Church, this morning God is calling us to repent, to return to Him. And the Lord is gracious and allows us to do so. Let us do so now while we can. If perhaps, though, you realize that you need to repent of your sins because you've never done that before, and that you realize you are a sinner this morning before a holy God and need to be saved, the gospel is before us. Christ saves to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Believe in Jesus and be saved from your sins today. Lord, we pray these things today. Just pray, Lord, to God, that You'd give us a heart of repentance to see our sin for what it is and to turn to You. Let us not, Lord, be like treacherous Judah, who saw backsliding Israel and yet refused to return. But God, let us have hearts that are moldable and soft so that we can see the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven. And Lord, that we might see that wrath and realize, Lord, that You will judge and that You're going to judge. And let us, Lord, turn to You in faith and repentance, be justified now through faith in Jesus. Forgive Your church, God, we pray today. Let us be Your people, a holy people, and to be sanctified this day and those which follow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.